Greetings, brothers and sisters. Grace to you and peace. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we can learn from the Apostles' doctrine. We thank you that you have seen fit to breathe your word into the hearts of men, and that we have your written word to show us the way to honor you. Father, you've sent your Son to pay our ransom. We owe you everything, and we wouldn't have a clue how to live for you if you hadn't told us how. We thank you for these studies in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, and we ask for your help as we meditate on your commands for us in this final chapter. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from the evil, from the wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not according with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. And it was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. But do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. So chapter 3 is the conclusion of a very important letter. As we have heard in the previous weeks from our brothers in Christ, Paul has spent time clearing up misconceptions and fears that the believers had, which were apparently brought on by forged letters and amplified by the very real and horrific persecution that they were dealing with. Paul made it abundantly clear in the first couple of chapters that God made the decision long ago that all who place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ would be saved from the wrath to come. Part of this outpouring of God's wrath includes the Great Tribulation, which would be marked by a great rebellion and the revealing of the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, who, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. I'm so thankful that God has seen fit to snatch away or rapture his family before this horrific time period starts. One of the overall themes we've seen in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians is the importance of God's word. We've spent a lot of time thinking about how important it is to obey God's commands even in uncertain times. I've found these studies particularly helpful even in these uncertain times that we find ourselves in. The young church in Thessalonica immediately faced severe persecution. Property was seized. Families shunned their newly converted family members. Jobs were lost. Many were beaten. Many were killed. Brother Ray spent time elaborating on how that is the normal Christian life and how we have it pretty good here in our time and place. Either way, we have uncertainty. We have anxiety. We have sin in our lives and the tendency to be lazy, idle, and disobedient, just like the believers in Thessalonica. This letter is for us as much as it was for them. Now let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. This verse may not seem like much, but there are some very important truths that we can take from it. First of all, just the fact that the great apostle Paul commanded the believers to pray for him holds a lot of weight. Paul was one who had direct contact with the resurrected Jesus. He had authority given from God. Paul knew the importance of prayer. We all need prayer, no matter how godly we are or what our position is. Secondly, Paul knew that the word of the Lord was more important than anything else. Paul could very easily have asked them to pray for his safety first. A quick read of Acts 16 and 17 will show you how violently Paul and Silas were treated. In 2 Corinthians 11:25, Paul tells us, "Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was pelted with stones, three times I was shipwrecked, I spent a night and a day in the open sea." Paul did not ask first for his own safety, but that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. I wonder how different things would be for the church in our day if we prayed for the advancement of the gospel more than our own physical well-being. In verse 2, Paul does ask for prayer for safety. After prayer for spiritual things, it is important that we pray for the safety and well-being for each other. Not all have faith. We live in a world where trusting Christ as our Savior makes us a despised minority. This world is filled with those who oppose God and who oppose His children. Verse 3 presents a contrast to the world's system of opposition. "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. This is such a small sentence with such profound truth. The world will let us down over and over again, but we can rely on the Lord. He keeps His promises. God is good all the time. As the hymn says, "Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be." The scriptures are filled with praise for God's faithfulness. Psalm 36:5 says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." Isaiah 25:1 says, "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Plans formed of old, faithful and sure." And Matthew 24:35 reads, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." How awesome is that? That we can solidly trust our Lord to keep His word. Verses 4 and 5 include acclamation for the believers' obedience and a prayer that they would continue in obedience. "And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." Paul sets a great example here for leaders who need to deal with difficult or tough problems. It's always good to point out the good things before having a difficult conversation. It's also necessary that we spend time in prayer before addressing issues. In verses 6 through 15, Paul gives some much-needed correction, warning, and wisdom from God. Verse 6 reads, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." Before we get into exactly what this means, I'd like to take a few minutes to talk about exactly what this doesn't mean. There are quite a few religions, cults, and sects of Christianity that teach the idea of shunning. This idea of shunning is a practice in which members of a group isolate, ignore, or otherwise punish someone for breaking community rules. This practice often results in tragedy, including depression, loss of family relationship, and sometimes even self-harm or suicide. What Paul is teaching here may seem similar at first glance, but it is in fact much different. Remember, our God is a God of order. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." And verse 40 reads, "All things should be done decently and in order." God has given commands through the apostles so that his word would advance in his way and so that he would be glorified. These brothers and sisters who are walking disorderly ways are hindering the progress of the gospel, tarnishing the image of his church, and stunting their own spiritual growth as well as those around them. God still loves them and wants us to continue loving them. However, if we are buddy-buddy with those who are walking disorderly, it not only hinders our own growth, but it makes it seem like we're okay with the way they're acting, thus hindering their growth as well. Paul is simply teaching that we back away a bit, in love, from those who are walking disorderly lives. When you are not walking in obedience to God's command, you should feel a disconnect from his people. For a true believer, this feeling of disconnect should result in a desire to reestablish true fellowship and get back to obeying his word. In verses 7 through 12, Paul specifically addresses the disorderly issue of idleness. All throughout Scripture, God places a huge emphasis on work. This is one of the reasons he created humans, and it is one of the things that gives humans a sense of reason and purpose. Here are just a few of the many scriptures about the importance of work. Genesis 2:15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it." Proverbs 18:9. "Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys." Proverbs 14:23. "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty." Psalm 90:17. "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Colossians 3:23-24. "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." When we work as unto the Lord, he gets the honor and glory. In verses 7 through 10, Paul uses himself and his cohorts as the example that the church should follow. "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Paul had every right to be supported for his work for the Lord. He teaches in 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages. We, as the body of Christ, should support those who dedicate themselves to the work of the Lord. That being said, Paul is setting an example to all those in the church. God's desire is for his people to labor in the work of the Lord, but he wants to make it very clear that even full-time workers should not be a burden to others." In verses 11 and 12, Paul addresses the issue of busybodies. The Greek word from which we get the English busybodies means literally to work all around. It signifies a person who wastes their labor, meddling in other people's work instead of doing their own. There's a sense that these people like to be seen doing work, but don't really put much effort into any meaningful work. Some have said that they are too busy to get a job. A phrase like that may be the catchphrase of a busybody. Too busy to get a job. Paul's advice for these is to work quietly and to earn their own living. Just a side note, we are living in a tough financial time and many are unemployed, not by choice, but by circumstances of life. If a person is doing everything they can to try to find employment, pray for them and try to help. These are not busybodies, but brothers and sisters who need our support. Verse 13 gives encouragement and motivation for those who are walking right. "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." Brothers and sisters, it's easy to get tired trying to do work for the Lord while working to support yourself and your family. Find rest in the Lord. Do not grow weary. Verses 14 and 15 give warning for the one who remains disobedient. "If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." Again, this may sound harsh, but this is showing the love of God. God's desire is for restoration and fellowship with all of his children. It becomes very easy for us to accept sin in our lives, especially if our brothers and sisters in the Lord treat us the same way they always have. If a brother or sister is walking in disobedience, show them love by warning them of the consequences of their sin, giving them some distance, and praying for their restoration. Again, if a brother or sister is walking in disobedience, show them love by warning them of the consequences of their sin, giving them some distance, and praying for their restoration. Paul closes the letter in verses 16 and 17 with a prayer. "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." He prays, "May the Lord of peace give you peace at all times in every way." Brothers and sisters, remember that Paul's writing is God's word. These words reflect the mind and heart of Christ. I want to encourage you with these thoughts. We may be living in uncertain, difficult times, but God is showing us abundant grace in this day and age. God is faithful and will never go back on his promises. He has promised that those who have placed their faith in the chosen one, God's elect one, Jesus Christ, have become partakers of the benefits of being part of God's elect. One of those many benefits is salvation from the wrath to come. Whether we live or die before it happens, he has promised that we will be caught up with him in the clouds before his wrath is poured out. He has done, continues to do, and will do so much for us. He loves us. We owe him everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, who was with you in the beginning and who is you. Lord, we can't begin to comprehend your wondrous glory, but we thank you for your written word, which gives us everything that you need us to know about you while we are here on earth. We thank you for your promises. Lord, we pray that your word would speed ahead and be honored in our lives and in the lives of our friends, family, co-workers, and acquaintances. Help us to spend time in your word so that we may be strengthened and guarded from the evil one. Help us to do your will, O Lord. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.